At the time of Elijah's first appearance before King Ahab, the nation of Israel had sunk really to what could only be described as a new low, joining herself in a spiritually adulterous relationship with the heathen god Baal. She had engaged in Baal worship, in the worship of a heathen god. Baal was the false god, the heathen god, the god who was thought to be the god of productivity, the god of materialism, the god who would give an increase in the crops, in the herd, the god who would grant the sunshine and the rain. That being so, in the nation itself, God, who is the God of Israel, he must of necessity vindicate his own name, vindicate his own cause, and he would do so using his servant Elijah. Through him, the nation would be called back to the true God, to serve the living and true God, Jehovah God. He appears before King Ahab. The question might be asked, well, why was it necessary for Elijah, the servant of God, the prophet of God, to appear before the king? Well, his credentials for so doing are laid out for us very clearly in the Word of God. I'm thinking in particular of 1 Kings chapter 17, the opening verse of the chapter. We read these words. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Notice where Elijah commenced as he spoke these words to the king. He's making it clear that God has called him. And since he has the call of God, that's sufficient credentials for him to deliver this message that he has just spoken to him. He's reminding the king that it's the Lord God of Israel who is the living God. The false god Baal is anything but living. He is as nothing. And so he's making it clear to the king here that he comes with a message from the God of heaven, the living God, the God of Israel. Having spoken that message, it was very clear then to the king that he would have to hear further from the Lord's servant if there was going to be more rain. If the rain is withheld, the land will be in terrible drought. There will be desolation on every hand. And if rain should come, and Elijah had not come before the king, then the king might well have concluded, well, after all, Baal has answered our cry. Baal has come and he has given us some rain at last. But he had no excuse for ever saying that. After this first appearance of Elijah before the king, we find that there is another appearance. We read of it in this 18th chapter, 1 Kings chapter 18, and again the opening verse of the chapter. And the words are these, And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Here is a promise from God. A promise from God concerning rain, that which the land so desperately needed. And here is a message that has come from heaven, from the living God, from the God of Israel. Go and tell this to Ahab, that I am the one who controls all things. I am the one who will send the sunshine. I am the one who will withhold, or I will even send the rain. And as we read on down this 18th chapter, we find that Elijah is going to issue a call to the nation. Not only a call to the nation, but he's going to give a challenge. That challenge is perhaps one that is well known to you. We read of it here in this 18th chapter. For example, in verse 19, we have the words, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And then verse 21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said," and here is the challenge, and here is the call, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." It's amazing when you read those words and you think that the king here was willing to do as Elijah said and gather the false prophets, the prophets of Baal. He was willing to call the nation Israel to come, and he was doing so at the command of the servant of the living God, Elijah. You see, God had the king's heart in his hand. And even though Ahab may have had the basest of motives in doing this, nevertheless, superintending and over it all was the Lord, and he was disposing the heart of the king here to accomplish the eternal purpose of God. The land is under judgment because of sin, because of wickedness. And before the effects of God's judgment upon the nation and upon the land can be removed, the cause of God's judgment must be rectified. From those verses that we have just read there in 1 Kings chapter 18, the people were halting. The people, the word really means limping. You know how you might go from one foot to the other. It's as if, well, we're not really on the side of Jehovah God, and, well, we're not really on the side of Baal. And so they're going back and forth, and the challenge is going out. Well, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. But the people thought that they could somehow adopt a neutral position. That's why when that challenge went forth from Elijah, we read there at the end of verse 21, "And the people answered him not a word." There was just silence. But he doesn't make mention of what the Lord has told him concerning the promise of blessing to come, concerning the promise of rain coming upon the needy land. I know it was needed in a physical sense, but there was more than just physical rain needed on the land. There was a deluge of spiritual rain that was required, because there was drought, physical drought, there was desolation, there was devastation. But before the blessing would come, the blessing that God had promised that was there to be received, the people would have to face up to something. And they would have to face up to the all-consuming holiness of God. Yes, the time of blessing was up ahead, but the time of facing their sin and their wickedness and their rebellion and their false worship had now come. And so we find, as we read on in this 18th chapter, that Elijah says there are two bullocks, there are two sacrifices, there are two deities that will be addressed. The false prophets of Baal, they can dress one of the bullocks according to their heathen rituals. They can place that bullock on the altar, And they can call upon their god Baal. And he has told them that the God who answers by fire, he will be the true God. He will be the living God. And so the false prophets did so. And they cried and they called upon their God, but they heard nothing. There was no voice. There was no fire that fell. Baal is shown to be the nothing that he was. Oh, they engaged in plenty of activity. You can read of that activity there in 1 Kings 18 and verse 28. They cried aloud, they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. But all of their activity wasn't God ordered. It wasn't God directed. And so it amounted to absolutely nothing. In contrast to that activity, we have the activity of Elijah, the man of God, the servant of the living God. And we read of his activity commencing at verse 30 of the chapter where we commenced our scripture reading this evening. And it's this activity that Elijah was engaged in that I want to draw your attention to for just a little time. Because in this activity that Elijah engaged in, we find that he's really calling the nation back to God, to the living God, to the true God, to engage in the true worship of the one living and true God. So as we come then to focus our minds and our hearts upon what it was that Elijah said, what he did here, the first thing I draw your attention to is the priority of focus. The priority of focus. Verse 30. What do we find Elijah saying and doing? He said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. This is what he did. This is the activity that he engaged in. Notice how it's described. It's a repairing of the altar of the Lord. It's the altar that's associated with Jehovah, the true God. This is the altar, sadly, that had been for so long neglected by the people. In fact, it had been trodden down. We read of that clearly in 1 Kings 19 and the verse 10. It had actually been trodden down. But here is Elijah now, and he's engaging in repairing a broken altar, a neglected altar. The verb that's used here, the verb to repair, it's both an interesting and an instructive verb, because it does contain within it the sense and the meaning of healing. And the land certainly needed healing. And here is Elijah engaging in activity so that the land might know a time of blessing, might know a time of healing, as he comes to repair this broken, neglected altar. You see, the people, in trampling it down, the altar of Jehovah, they were in a sense trying to remove one of the ancient landmarks. And God had warned against removing the ancient landmarks that their fathers had set up. The altar was laid waste. This altar that was laid waste must be built again. Elijah has a focus upon this. And he has this priority, that since it's the Lord's name and the Lord's honor that's at stake in the land, in the nation, he's prioritizing this in his focus. And he sees oh so clearly the distinction between truth and error. Now, why did he see that distinction, the distinction between truth and error? How did Elijah see that distinction? If the people couldn't see it, if they were blind to it, how is it that Elijah, the man of God, was able to see it and know the difference between truth and error? He knew that the only reason that Jehovah was the true God and that he should be worshipped as the true God was simply that God had revealed himself as the only true and living God. But you ask the question, well, how did God reveal himself as the one true and living God? He did so in his word. He did so in objective truth. And if Jehovah is the true God, and he is, and Israel knows this because God has revealed it, and Elijah certainly knew it, then any other God is false. Any other God is a lie. Truth comes from God, and comes from God as a revelation, and what God says is right, what God says is true, and what he says will always be true and will always be right. You see, the people in the land, they were going along with the idea of what we might say is that of toleration and togetherness. Toleration and togetherness. And what they did in Elijah's day, they do the same today, don't they? In many a land, in many a nation, even in our own land, even in our own nation, there is this toleration and togetherness. And you might say, well, what do you really mean by toleration and togetherness? I simply mean that man reasons within himself, well, we really need to tolerate all views. And we need to take all views into consideration. And then having done so, we need to bring all of these views, diverse though they are, different though they are, we need to bring them all together. And that really should be the order of the day. After all, those who are holding these views are most sincere. They hold these views sincerely, even though they're in error. Oh, but they're so sincere. So let's just collate them. Let's just bring them all together and tolerate all of them. But Elijah's not in that business. That has been a curse upon the land, upon the nation, tolerating the false god Baal. Now, the false prophets of Baal, oh, they were sincere. You might even say they were deadly serious. But you have to add, though they may have been deadly serious, they were deadly wrong. There they were on their altar, crying and shouting and cutting themselves and doing all of those kinds of things, very sincerely perhaps, but wrong, sinful, wicked. Sincerity, you see, has no power to neutralize the effect of falsehood and lies. But Elijah's priority was to expose the falsehood, to expose the lie and the false worship of the false god Baal. And here he comes to repair the altar of the Lord, the altar of Jehovah. And in so doing, he's saying, I'm going to be closing the door to the false message of the false prophets with all of their deception and with all of their lies, because Elijah longed for what in the nation, in the land? He longed for a restoration to righteousness. A restoration to righteousness and to godly living. Now you think about that. Restoration to righteousness and to godly living. Well, how will that come about? It won't come about by tolerating evil. Worship of the true God in his way will produce true living, godly living, that will be in accordance with God's law, yea, God's holy law. In departing from the precepts of the true God, the nation here had become as immoral as the followers of the false gods were. Righteousness could only be restored in the land if there was the worship of Jehovah, the living and the true God, but unrighteousness was tolerated and it remained unchallenged until Elijah came forth with the Lord's word and with the Lord's message. You see, lawlessness abounds, and it's the fruit of the worship of a false god. Lawlessness abounds across this world, doesn't it? And you think of the gods that are worshipped, the god of money, the god of might, the god of materialism, and we see the fruit of all of that. But here is Elijah, the man of God, the servant of God, knowing that the honor of the one true God is at stake in the land and in the nation. And he has got this priority of focus. There must be the repairing of the altar of the Lord. What does the altar of the Lord remind us of? What did it remind Abraham of whenever he came up out of Egypt that we read of there in Genesis 13? We read there that he went to the place of the altar. Ah, that would remind him of the time when he was in fellowship with God, when he knew sweet communion with God there at the altar as he worshipped him. And this is where Elijah is beginning. This is where he is beginning. This is what he's doing. And that brings us then in the second place to speak to you upon the preparation of faith. The preparation of faith. So this is looking further at Elijah's activity. Notice what we read in verse 31 of 1 Kings 18. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. So this is what he's doing, but this is preparation. This is the preparation of faith. And you can see the preparation of faith here in many ways. You notice the number of stones that he took. We're told that he took 12 stones. He took 12 stones. Why 12? There were only the 10 tribes who were present, but he takes 12 stones, bearing testimony to the union between Israel and Judah. He's going to build the altar in the name of the Lord, as we read there in verse 32. He's doing it on God's authority. He's doing it for God's glory, even though Jehovah has yet to manifest his presence and he has yet to demonstrate his power. But here is the preparation of faith. Elijah is preparing, and the altar is being built. He has faith in the Lord, his God. He has confidence in his God, and he's demonstrating it here in the work of preparation that he's engaged in. He's obeying the truth of that verse over in Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so Elijah was doing that which God had ordained. He knew where to begin. And then when he did begin, he knew the precepts to observe. He knew the precepts to observe for the altar. And he knew the precepts of the Lord to observe for the sacrifice that would be placed upon the altar. The building of the altar that he is engaged in here in the name of the Lord. He knew the stones with which to build that altar according to the precepts of the Lord back there in the book of Exodus, Exodus 20 and verses 25 and 26. The altar was to be built of unhewn stone. And so Elijah would have used the unhewn stones there on the mountainside in Mount Carmel. as A.W. Pink has said, he used what God had provided, not what man had made. So he's preparing, and he's preparing according to the divine pattern. And he's preparing according to the divine pattern, both in his manner of doing it and in the method that he uses to do it. You see, if we depart from God's pattern, we can have no confidence that the Lord is going to answer by fire. But yet, Elijah had this confidence. And in this preparation of faith that he's engaged in, even as he builds the altar in the name of the Lord, he's doing it according to the pattern that the Lord has revealed in his word. Isn't that how we're to engage in all of the work of God? According to his pattern, according to what he has revealed in his word. And then when we do that, we can have confidence that the Lord will honor that. And the Lord will bless that. And he was going to honor here what Elijah did. He was going to honor here all that Elijah said, for it was according to the word of God. So he knew the precepts to observe for the altar. Aye, and he knew the precepts to observe for the sacrifice. There in verse 33 of 1 Kings 18. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. And that was all in keeping with what we read over in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 1 verses 6 to 8. But I want you to see that he was able to say something later on here, further down the chapter, at the end of verse 36. I have done all these things at thy word. I have done all these things according to thy word. And he could further say there in that verse, verse 36, let it be known that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. How could he have asked the Lord to do this if he hadn't been obeying his word? It would have been hypocrisy, wouldn't it? Lord, I want you to... do this. I haven't been following your word. I haven't been obeying your word. But I want you to let the people know that I am your servant. But he was following what God had revealed in his word. And so he could ask the Lord to do this. Here's the preparation of faith. You see, he was walking a separated pathway himself from all the false worship in the land, from all the Baal worship. He refused to compromise with this false worship. He was maintaining personal communion with God himself. His entire life, and every aspect of it, was ordered by what God's word said. Is that not a challenge to everyone? To you who are in the pew and to the man who's in the pulpit tonight? So that in every area and every aspect of your life, you are seeking to have it ordered according to what God has said in his word. Oh, it can be easy to have a fair display in public. And sometimes it can be quite another thing when in the private place or within the four walls of your own home, you maybe are saying or doing things that contradict all of that. Oh, that's a searching word for all of our hearts tonight. But Elijah's life was ordered by what God had said. So it's no strange thing to him now to be doing all of this preparation according to the word of the Lord. And as he did it and made the preparation, he wasn't laboring under a fear of failure. He was certain and he was confident of the outcome, not in himself, but in the God whom he served. He wasn't contemplating failure in any way, because it was done according to the word of the Lord. The God of Elijah, men and women, never fails. He never fails. He cannot fail. That should be an encouragement to you to face the most overwhelming foe and the most overwhelming odds. If you're obeying the Lord, leave the outcome with Him. It should be an encouragement to undertake the most difficult of tasks, as Elijah did. Here he is, one man, going before King Ahab and delivering the message that he delivered to him. Ahab, if he could, would have had his life. Remember, you read in the chapter how that he searched for Elijah, but he could never find him. But whenever the Lord told Elijah to go and speak to him, Elijah obeyed. And he went forth there with an holy boldness, and the Lord honored him. For he always honors those who honor him. He honored Elijah in the sight of those who had slandered him and reproached him. So don't be discouraged because you meet with those who may not be like-minded. You're wanting to obey the Lord. You're wanting to follow the Lord. You're wanting to do that which is well-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And you may meet with others who, you don't have to be as rigid as that. You don't have to follow that the way you're following it. You're a bit of a stick in the mud. Oh, yes, we can meet with those scornful approaches. And they can be hurting and they can be cutting. Yes, sure they can. But if we are following the Lord and we know that we're walking in fellowship with Him and in the light of His Word, then we encourage ourselves in that, no matter who may appear to be against us. Oh, here, as he has made the preparation, you'll notice what he's really praying in verse 36. It comes to the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. That's what he's praying, and it's for the glory of God. You see, this really affected Elijah. When he saw all those wrecked altars, whenever he knew of the martyred prophets that Jezebel had a hand in, when he saw the land filled with God-insulting and soul-destroying idolatry, it broke his heart. Are we so affected when we see our land, our nation, and all that's happening, and all of the wickedness, and all of the sin, and all of the rebellion? There was soul distress for Elijah. He was deeply moved to see the languishing state of the nation. But he looks beyond his own personal interests, and he's praying for the glory of God. Who is the true God? Is it Jehovah or is it Baal? Yes. Our God is a consuming fire. And the fire fell on an innocent victim and the people were spared. A picture of Christ bearing the wrath of God, which was our due. You see, only when God sent fire from heaven, and the fire did fall here, only when God sent fire from heaven could he then send the rain. We can never bypass Calvary to get to Pentecost. Oh, we must think of what our Savior endured when he took our place, when he suffered our punishment. And he has secured blessings for us. Even the blessing of revival. Even the blessing of showers from on high, showers of spiritual rain coming down to revive the hearts of God's own dear people. You see, when the fire fell, as it did, you'll notice that Elijah spoke to Ahab in verse 41, and he told him to get up and eat and drink, and he said this, "For there is a sound of abundance of rain." There is the sound of abundance of rain. Oh, you see the end result here of the preparation of faith. But that brings us then in the third place to think about the promise of the future, or the promise for the future. With those words, there is a sound of abundance of rain. You remember the promise back in verse 1 of chapter 18. Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain. There's the promise. I will send rain upon the earth. And here he's saying in verse 41, there is a sound of abundance of rain. What kind of a sound? Was it an audible sound? It was a cloudless sky. Not a cloud in sight. And yet Elijah says there is a sound of abundance of rain. You see, Elijah heard what others didn't. He was expressing this confidence that rain is on the way. The blessing that the land needs is going to come. Oh, he says, I can hear the sound. That's the hearing of faith that we read of in Galatians chapter 3. The hearing of faith. Faith hears the voice of God. It's faith that hears the voice of God in the midst of the most difficult and trying circumstances. And faith hears that voice saying that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Faith hears that voice. So, with the hearing of faith, he hears the sound of abundance of rain. And what does he immediately do? What does he immediately do? He gets to the top of Carmel, Mount Carmel. That's what we read in verse 42. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And what did he go up to the top of Carmel to do? He went up to the top of Carmel to pray. You see how that hearing the sound of abundance of rain led him to go immediately to pray. Why did he do that? Because he knew the law of God's kingdom. It's prayer. It's prayer that brings down the blessing that God has promised. That's the law of the kingdom of God. It was promised. We've read it there in verse 1 of 1 Kings 18. And Elijah knew that though it was promised, and since it was promised, God had purposed it, it's going to be brought to fruition. How? By prayer. And we can never really understand how the prayers of a frail creature, and all of us are frail creatures, we can never understand how the prayers of a frail creature are woven into the plans and the purposes of God, but woven in they must be and are by a sovereign God. And Elijah recognized that principle, that it's prayer that brings down the purposed, promised blessings of God. And Elijah's praying was going to bring about the cloudburst of the promised rain and the mighty deluge. And so it is the way still. We do long for revival blessing, and it's right so to do. But we have to understand that we must engage as Elijah did. We can't say, well, you know, the Lord has promised it, so it'll come anyway. We don't really have to do anything. We can just carry on as we're doing, and sure, it'll come. The Lord will keep his word. The Lord will fulfill his promise. Well, the Lord always keeps his promise. Yes, he does. But he will have his people to pray. And we have that responsibility. Now, how did he pray? How did he pray? Well, he went to the top of the mountain here, and he begins to plead with God. Is there any significance to the place, the top of the mountain? Well, I suggest only in the sense that he's away from everyone else, really, the crowds. Oh, the crowds were there whenever he was putting the sacrifice upon the altar. The people were all there, but he wants now to get shut up to God, a place alone where he'll be really undisturbed. He wants to have that place of isolation from the presence of other interests that might encroach upon him in his mind. He wants that undivided mind and spirit, undistracted, praying for a particular blessing that he knows God has promised. The fire has fallen, and now he's going to seek the Lord for the blessing that the land needs. You'll notice the posture he adopted in prayer. He cast himself down, we're told. Oh, he stood upright before Ahab. He stood upright before the people, the nation, as he issued the challenge. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But you notice his posture here. He casts himself down. You have that in the final verses of 1 Kings 18. Here's a spirit of reverence, a spirit of humility. As he comes to address God in prayer, it's as if he's overawed and overcome by the greatness and the grandeur of the God to whom he prays. I suggest to you that his posture is really indicative of the attitude of his heart, that of deep humility before the Lord. Before Ahab, an earthly king, he will not bend. But before the King of all kings, he will bow down in humility, even in the dust. What about the petition of his prayer? Oh, he was praying for something very specific, a very specific blessing, the rain, the sound of which he had heard. It was the rain that his servant was to look for. You remember how he sent his servant out to see if the rain had yet come? Sent him out again and again. But he's praying, making a specific request. You see, he had got his sight on the blessing that was promised. And he's saying, this is the blessing that we need. This is the blessing that I'll pray for. This is the blessing that I'm going to wait on the Lord for, and I'm going to wait on the Lord until it comes. And don't we have such a promise? You know it so well over there in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Oh, Elijah's saying, the rain, I hear it. It's the rain that we need. It's the rain I'm looking for as I pray. Oh, how persistent he was in prayer. He pleaded and continued to petition, and he would no doubt be buttressing those petitions with the Lord's promise. In one sense, I suppose, the promise was just the mold. It was just the mold into which he was pouring his prayers. That's how he was praying. Lord, thou hast promised it. Thou wilt send the rain. And he keeps on pleading and pouring that prayer into the mold of the promise. That's how you pray. That's how you pray. He was so earnest. Don't we read over in the little book of James? He prayed earnestly, fervently. Like Jacob, as Jacob was wrestling. Like David, as David was panting. Like Daniel, as Daniel was fasting. Like the Lord himself, with strong crying and tears. Elijah was so convinced that the land needed the rain, and the land would now have the rain. And then there was a little cloud that appeared, the size of a man's hand. And we're told in verse 45 that there was a great rain. Notice how he had to agonize. There are the times when the Lord answers prayer almost immediately. That happened, you see, earlier here in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we have read the verses. I'll not read them again. Verses 36 and 37. The Lord answered his cry there almost immediately. But now he's having to pray more earnestly. And he's having to wait patiently before the Lord. But wasn't it worth the wait? Wasn't it worth the pleading? Because we're told in verse 45, there was a great rain. Not just there was a rain, there was a great rain. And the Lord, you see, gives so abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. So we've thought about the priority of the focus and the preparation of faith and the promise for the future. Our hearts should be encouraged. Elijah's God still living. He's the living God. He still answers prayer. And if we will take his promises and we will be obedient in our lives to walking with him, we will see answers to prayer. We will see a great rain in a spiritual sense. And isn't that what the land so desperately needs, this land? And yet the Lord alone can send it. May we as a people be faithful at the throne of grace. And be faithful to keep on praying, and praying with a heart of faith and a heart of expectation, knowing and believing that the Lord will give what he has promised. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.